will welcome you this morning and say good morning. And I'll also say he is risen. And you and risen indeed, right? Today is a great day that we get together. We're commemorating, we're celebrating Easter today. Although we know that Easter is every day, today is a day set aside every year that we come together with our families to really celebrate Jesus and what he has done for us and continues to do for us. So as we get into things this morning, I'm going to have you early. Grab your Bibles. Get your Bibles out. Get your apps out. Whatever you might have with you, you're going to need them today because we're going to be dancing through some scriptures this morning where we can see Jesus working in the world and in our lives, not only in the New Testament, but the Old Testament. So get ready. Get ready to look at some scripture. It's going to be a great time. We're going to be walking through. And why are we going to be walking through? Because today is a celebration. And I want you to see where the celebration of today really comes from. We all like to celebrate, don't we? Do you like to celebrate things? I enjoy celebrating. It's a time of getting together. We celebrate. We celebrate numerous events throughout life. We celebrate the birth of a child. We celebrate anniversaries. We celebrate when our teams win a game. We celebrate that because sometimes if it's my team, it doesn't happen that lot. So I really celebrate it when it happens. We celebrate getting a good grade in school if we're still there. Right? We also celebrate weddings. We celebrate just about everything that we can. We take time to celebrate. Why? Because it's fun and it makes us feel good. Doesn't celebrating make you feel good? Isn't it supposed to be fun? I mean, if it wasn't fun, you probably wouldn't call it a celebration. But a celebration is something that we do together or do a lot because it's fun and we like it. And today is... well, it's no different, but it is. You know, we can say that it's different in the way that we celebrate, but it's not. What happens here is because that it's still fun, it makes us feel good, but what we are celebrating is much different than everything else that we'd celebrate. It's so different. We say that we're celebrating Jesus Christ, right? We're celebrating him because we are. We're celebrating Jesus. But what about Jesus are we celebrating? What is today about? What are we actually celebrating today? Well, we all have a very good idea of what. And most excitedly, people would exclaim that we are celebrating his resurrection, right? Because we are. We're celebrating his resurrection. It's Resurrection Day. This is the time of year and the specific time that set aside for us to celebrate Easter. But there's something else that we can also be celebrating along with Easter. And it's a great celebration. We can be celebrating something that's, well, just much more expansive than what we would normally celebrate on an Easter. Because what we are celebrating is actually a promise. And it's not just a promise, it's the promise that we celebrate. It's the promise, the big promise of all of them that we celebrate, right? It's not just the promise of his death and resurrection, but every promise which Jesus has made to us, we can actually celebrate. Do you agree? Right? So we get to celebrate all those promises. And it's a great time. Promises which have been around since, well, I would tell you since the beginning of time because God knew exactly what was going to happen, right? He knew what was going to happen when the day of creation came. He knew what was going to happen with Adam and Eve in the garden and what was going to transpire there. So we can see the promises ever since the beginning, even in the book of Genesis. So now I've warned you. I told you to have your Bibles ready and your apps ready. I want you to turn to the book of Genesis with me, please. Because in the book of Genesis, we start seeing the promises of God starting to transpire, starting to come out, that he's putting things together for our benefit. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And this is what it says here. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. This is a promise We all know, we should recognize some of the story. If not, it's about when Adam and Eve sinned, and God became very upset at the serpent. And he was telling the serpent this: I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. This is a big promise in here. This is a big promise of Jesus in here. In fact, we've been learning a lot of huge words during this series of seeing Jesus in the Old Testament. Do you remember what some of those are? Does anybody remember? Christology, Christophany, typology. Well, I've got another big word for you right now. Now, you can write this down if you wish, but you will understand it. You might even understand it when I say it. But what we are getting right here is called proto-evangelium. Proto-evangelium, which means first evangelism. We are seeing Jesus Christ being evangelized right here in the book of Genesis. We are seeing the promise of Jesus coming, because that's what God is promising, that the offspring of man, Jesus became man, right? Defeating the serpent, defeating the enemy. First evangelism, so the first coming of the good news. We have a mention of our Savior. And because of that first utterance of Jesus Christ, we know that God's plan was in motion and big things were going to happen. It was going to be a grand time for us. It really is. Sometimes we look at the challenges, and sometimes we think about what we're going and how long we're having to wait, and we don't look at it as a celebration, because, like, come on, just do it now, please. Just get it over with. And just show up so I can have the reward that I've been promised. But that's not the way God works, is it? A lot of times when God says, hey, I'm going to send you something, I'm going to do something, what usually ends up happening? We wait for it, don't we? Sometimes we wait a lot longer than others. But God never really gives us everything that we want right when we want it. Or he doesn't even really give us everything that we need right then and there. But he does make a promise in Christ. And it doesn't stop there in the book of Genesis. The Old Testament is full of references to Jesus throughout the history, throughout his lineage. It talks about how Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Judah, all giving some topologies of who Jesus is, and that Jesus is coming, and it will happen through this lineage. We have the coming of King David, who is the pinnacle, the pinnacle linchpin of the lineage of Jesus. Because King David was a man after God's own heart, right? And we can see, and we're given insight to seeing Jesus come through King David. You still got your Bibles? Turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel in chapter 7. And I want to show you what is pointing that, what is coming out about Jesus and being part of a Christological event. There it is. 2 Samuel. You're probably all there faster than I am. Chapter 7, verse 12. This is where we're going to start, verse 12. It says, when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. Now we can look at that and we can see that this is King David. He's probably talking about his son Solomon, who was going to come. But when Jesus works through Scripture, remember when we say that Jesus works through Scripture in many different ways, that there's many different layers in there, things that when we believe that we've seen it all, all of a sudden, the Lord will reveal something else to us. And it's the same thing he's doing in here. He's talking about his flesh and blood. Solomon, but we also know that Jesus is part of David's flesh and blood. But we go on to verse 13. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. We know that Jesus came in the name of God the Father, and his kingdom will last forever. We can read that in that part, that Jesus was truly promised to each and every one of us. He was promised to you. He was promised to me. He was promised to the entire world. That Jesus would come and bring something with him. Because God knew for a fact that we were going to need a Savior. There was no question in that whatsoever about us needing a Savior in our life because of what transpired in the garden with Adam and Eve and the serpent. And God had everything in motion. From the beginning of time, God had put stuff in motion. He knew that we would need someone to stand with us and for us in front of the Father. When we are called to that place, we would need somebody to stand with us and for us. We would need that advocate to speak on our behalf. And that's Jesus. We needed someone to be the sacrifice because we owed a debt. And we were going to have trouble paying this debt. You guys know who Greg Laurie is? Some of you? Some of you know who Greg Laurie is? He's one of the guys I used to listen to a lot in the past. I listened to him every once in a while. But he had a saying, and I attribute this to him because somebody else could have said it, but this is where I heard it first. So he had a saying. He said, Jesus Christ came to pay a debt he did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. Is that clear? Jesus Christ came to pay a debt he did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. This is why Jesus came. And you're probably having that, well, no duh, Pastor, moment. But sometimes we really forget that. We really forget as we travel along with Jesus of why he truly came. It wasn't to just make sure we had all these wonderful things in our future or even right now. It was to pay a debt. Imagine if somebody was to pay all your debts, how elated you would be. Well, this man came and paid the biggest debt you would ever have. And he paid it in full. Because we could not. And the promises of God are very specific in this nature of what Jesus was doing. And those prophecies of old in the Old Testament, which we have really been studying, have shown us that God knew what was coming and he projected it out there for the Israelites so that they would have hope. But in having that hope, that him projecting those out there, not only gave the Israelites hope, but it gave us assurance, didn't it? Because when they had hope, they had not seen it yet. But we have seen it now. Because we have seen it, we have assurances that the promises of God come true. And this is kind of where it really starts in here, that the promise of Jesus comes true. Isaiah, probably one of the greatest prophets of Jesus, he said this in his book in chapter 7, verse 14. He said, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. You guys probably know this one. It's a very good scripture to use during Christmas, but it really adds in here. It says, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Don't we celebrate that every Christmas? That we see that God told his prophet Isaiah, and Isaiah gave it to us so that now we have assurance of this promise. We have seen it come. We have seen it fulfilled. But he didn't stop there. He even went to his lesser ones, his lesser prophets, like Micah. You guys remember Micah and what he was doing at the time? Well, he told Micah this, and this is what Micah told us. He says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Does that sound like somebody you know? I hope it is. Somebody that you recognize in the New Testament of where they came from, that was prophesied from of old. We're talking about prophecies well beyond 400 years before Jesus came in the flesh. But God is preparing everybody. He's getting us all ready. He wants us to see that he's working behind the scenes even to say, I've got things progressing. So if I've given you a promise, don't worry about the promise. The promise is coming. And we have assurance that the promise came, right? Are you assured that Jesus was born? That he came from a virgin? That he came from the town of Bethlehem? We read about it and we can feel it inside of our hearts. We know it in our spirit, can't we? We know this to be true. But this is only one of the promises that God has really given us about Jesus. And I'd like to go over two more if you got the time. One of the biggest promises, and probably the second promise that Jesus was coming, is that we're told he will come to save us from sin. What a glorious thing. If somebody is coming to save me from the sin that I have, that I cannot shed for myself. That the sin that seems to eke its way out on occasion, somebody is paying the price for that because I can't seem to get my life straight and not sin. We are all in the same boat when it comes to that. That we all have sin inside of us, that is of the flesh, right? But we also have an opportunity that Jesus is coming to help us with that part so we can be shed of our sinful flesh, shed of our sinful self, that we would have a Savior that would come for us. And that he would do something so spectacular that nobody else could ever repeat it, even if they wanted to. His coming is prescribed in the New Testament. You've read those many times in the book of Matthew, right in the beginning of chapter 1, verse 21. It says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. If you are a follower of Jesus, guess what happens? You are his people. And you've just been saved from your sins. Congratulations. Welcome to the family. Because nothing, and nobody can do what Jesus did for his family. It's such a miraculous and spectacular time that we are told these things. You know, there's probably one of the most famous, you know, scripture out there, and everybody has their own favorite. I get it. But if I was to say this book, this chapter, this scripture, you're probably going to be able to recall what I'm saying. John 3:16. What does it say? Keep going. Amen. Thank you. But how often do we remember the one that comes after that? John 3:17. Do you remember that one? It's a shame because this is what really pinpoints it. He said, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him. That's what he did. The first one really is pinpointed to us, right? This one here is for the entire world. Made Jesus available to the entire world. Not just a select few here and there, but everybody gets an opportunity to accept Jesus into their life, to surrender to him, and then guess what? Your sins are gone. They're paid for. You know, you still got to deal with them. I got to deal with them all the time, and they're an annoying pain. They got to deal with sin. But when I do sin, all I know is I get to confess, I get to repent, and guess what happens? Wiped clean again, right? It's an amazing thing that happens, that Jesus had provided that for the entire world, that his death and resurrection was for the entire world, and when he had come here for his death and resurrection, he accomplished things, he accomplished this task, did he not? I don't know if you guys are sure or not. Did he not accomplish this task? Yes, he did. I like to interact a little bit. I'm sorry for those that are not used to me. He accomplished this task because he wanted you to have the greatest gift you could ever have. He wanted you to have life. He wanted you to have him. He wanted you to have the Holy Spirit. He wanted you to have the Father. He wanted you to have everything. And that's what he provided by his death and resurrection. But it's not only in the New Testament where we're told about his death and what was going to happen. probably one of the greatest places in the Old Testament where we can really truly see the prophetic message, the messianic prophecy of what Jesus was going to do comes in the book of Isaiah still, but chapter 53. You heard that one? That's one of the ones that is studied a lot, studied probably the most. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53 and let's see what's being said about Jesus in that particular area. Isaiah 53. And if you're there, I want you to go ahead and just start looking at verses 3 through 5 and what's happening here. In Isaiah 3, it says, "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem." Everything in that passage is true. And we see it coming true in the New Testament. Was he despised and rejected by mankind? Yeah. Is he a man of suffering and familiar with pain? Oh, yeah. Is he like one from whom people hide their faces? Yeah. Sometimes I have to be, you know, confession time, that sometimes I hide my face from him. And I need to let go of some things, right? He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. There's a whole lot of people yet that hold Jesus in low esteem. But this is all prophesied by Isaiah to give us a heads up on what was going on, where Jesus was coming and he was going to pay it all for us. You guys know that hymn, "Jesus Paid It All"? You know? Most of the people around this area know it really well. You remember the refrain and what it says in there? "Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Death had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus came in and he paid all that I owed. He took my crimson stain of sin. And what did he do? He cleaned me up. He put new robes on me. He said, 'Here are the white robes. You can wear these now.'" Jesus did all of that for us. And we see that he was going to deal with a lot of things before he died. We heard a lot of that. Well, we heard a lot of that on Friday when Pastor Jess really informed us about what Jesus went through. But that's not where it stopped. Because what happened after that? Well, what happened after that is why we're here today. It's because we get to celebrate today. Because what happened? Because Jesus rose from the grave. That he was resurrected. He came back and he says, "Now this is done. Jesus' miraculous event was foreseen from of old. I like that. I like that phrase, from of old. It's kind of a weird phrase, but it catches me. From of old, that we see what Jesus had gone through. We see what was going on. We know what's happening here. Jesus's miraculous event is from of old. And we can continue to read about what is happening in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, still. Are you still there? Got your finger in there? This is what Isaiah went on to say, what was going to occur with Jesus. So if you're still there, go down to verse 9. And he said, "He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." Continuing, "Yet it was on the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand." It was God's will, it was the Father's will that Jesus would be resurrected. It was his intent from the beginning that Jesus would come and he would be resurrected for our benefit. And when Jesus came back, he revealed himself. He spent a little time here, but then ultimately his task was finished. Jesus had finished his work here on this earth. And this was the completion of the second promise. We got one more promise to go. I guarantee you're going to like this one. One more promise of Jesus to happen. Jesus had defeated death. And in defeating death, he made a final promise, didn't he? You guys have probably already guessed what this final promise is. It's great. Something I look forward to. Because of all the promises God has made, and there have been multitudes of promises that God has made, not just those I'm mentioning this morning. I mean, that throughout the Bible, you can read about the promises, right? But of all of them, this last promise is the one that's probably most anticipated. This last promise is anticipated greatly. I'm getting a little cotton mouth up here. Because it tells me that this anticipation that Jesus was not finished with what he was about to do. He was not finished with his work. He had completed his work here on earth, but he had not completed his work in its totality. He had something else that was going to happen, that was going to come. And you can read about it, especially if you read it in the book of Acts. You will read about what was going to happen. That Jesus, after he was resurrected, after he spent some time here, what happened to him? He went up into heaven, right? Did he not go up into heaven? And he said he went up there. And he said, but one of the things that he said is that I will come back. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, you can read in the fact that Jesus says, I will come back. The angels of heaven, the messengers, give the pronunciation to all those around that are watching him go, saying, why are you looking up in the sky? Because the man will be back. And he will come back in the same way that he went. And it wasn't only in the book of Acts that this was given to us. The First Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul tells us that he died and he rose again. But he also says, and this is in verse 16 through 17, if you want to look it up, First Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven. And we're given a promise that those in death before us will be risen. They will rise up to meet him in the clouds as the rest of us will be with Jesus. This was a promise. And it was a promise that, well, it was the supreme hope of a promise, wasn't it? Isn't that why we kind of give our lives to Jesus, that we surrender our lives to Jesus? Well, that's not the only reason. We recognize the fact that living with Jesus is a lot easier than living without him. But we're given a final hope and a promise, and the greatest one of all, that we will be with Jesus again and be a part of his life. In fact, the book of Daniel really speaks about what is going. And you got to remember that when Daniel was alive, was a long time before Jesus came. You know, if you go to the last book in the Old Testament and you stop at the last word and then you start at the first word in the New Testament, how long is that? 400 years. 400 years just in that span. And Micah was before that time, and he was giving an indication of exactly what I'm talking about, exactly what was spoken of in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, Daniel was saying, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power over everything, all nations, all peoples, in every language of every type. And what did they do? They worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, that will never be destroyed. A promise in the Old Testament. A promise in the New Testament. A promise yet to be fulfilled for us. But because we've seen the other promises, because we've been assured that they do come true, we now see this promise and we can be hopeful and assured that they come true, right? You guys remember the definition of faith? Hebrews 11:1. If you don't remember it, you might want to refresh your memory. Jesus will return, and in that return, he will bring a time of peace on earth. He will bring 1,000 years of peace on earth, right? But that's not where the promise stops. That's not even the greatest of the promise. What happens in the greatest of the promise, the greatest of hope, is when the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem finally appear and are made. It's a place where we will be with Jesus forever, for eternity. That's why we give our lives to Jesus. That's why we live. That's what he paid for. He paid for that so we could be with him forever with eternal life. John 3:16 again. That we would have this time and this opportunity to be with Jesus himself, where he said he will dwell with us in that time. I don't think I had Brandon put this up, but look at the book of Revelation, chapter 21. It just kind of comes forward here. Chapter 21 in the book of Revelation. And if you're there, look at verses 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. We get to be with God. He'll be with us. We are his people. But it goes on to say, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. There's that old order of things again from of old, that we get to see that. Will come a time when Jesus fulfills the last promise, the last and greatest anticipation of hope, the supreme hope that we have. There will be no more pain, no more crying, no more mourning. Every tear, wipe every tear from us. Do you want what it means to have every tear wiped from you, from us? Do you really know what that, you understand the totality of what he's saying? That he will take away all previous sorrows. And there will be no more sorrow from that time forward. But all sorrow that you had, that you may have shed a tear for, will be wiped away and gone. That tells me that, how are you going to do that, God? Well, God is God, and he takes it away. So we don't remember it, right? Or at least we don't remember it in that painful stance. That every tear will be wiped away. This is not just some tears, but all tears. All tears of sorrow. It's the tears of the deprived affection or persecution of innocence. It's the tears of remorse and sorrow. It's the tears of disappointment. It's the tears of neglect. It's tears shed because of a fallen world that God says, I'm going to take all of those from you. Are you not looking forward to that hope and that promise? I'm looking forward to that. In fact, I'm pretty impatient for it. But we each have a hope in that. You know, and as we've been going through this series, and I gave you the warning at the beginning of the series. For those of you that weren't here before, I'm sorry you didn't get the warning. But for those that were here, I told you this was going to be heavily in Scripture because I wanted you to see what was going on with Jesus in the Old Testament. Because if you can see Jesus in the Old Testament, and you can see the promises that are given there, and then you can see that they come true, and you can be assured, that means all the other promises that have not yet come in, been fulfilled, that they are coming. They're on their way. And they will be fulfilled. Because God does not back out on his promises. He doesn't. And I want you to see this. We celebrate promises all the time. And we need to celebrate. We need to have a good time. We need to be dancing. We need to be up. And you remember how King David celebrated when they were just moving the ark back? That was just when they're moving the Ark of the Covenant back. We need to be like that. We're out there slapping tambourines. We're out there singing. We're out there with our hands up, and we're dancing around, and we don't care who sees us and what they say about us. That we can dance in the aisles, we can dance in the streets, and we can truly celebrate Jesus and the resurrection that has come, because it's for us, and it is truly something to behold and to celebrate. That's our Jesus. And our Jesus gives life. And if we can't celebrate life, what else can we celebrate? That's our Lord. But there's one thing now. Pay attention here. There's one thing. For you to get the third promise, you have to surrender to the first two. You have to. You cannot receive the third without first observing and surrendering to the first two, of knowing that Jesus came for us, that he died for us, and he was resurrected. And when that happens, that third promise is assured. Now you ask yourself, or at least maybe I'm asking you, are you seated in the first two promises already? If you're not, now's a good time. Because I don't know when the third one's coming. Nobody does. Only the Father in heaven knows when it's coming. It could be tomorrow. It could be an hour from now. But I want you to receive the first two, because I want you to be there with all of us on the third one. That you will experience the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. That you will experience the fact that Jesus is going to be right next to us in the city he prepares for us. So as we've been going through this series, we've been giving a time of, well, it's been a time of revelation. And hopefully God's word has been revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. But we always provide a time for response. And the response, well, it's a big part. Because it doesn't matter how much of the word's revealed to you. It doesn't make any difference. I could stand up here like Paul did for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours, and if you don't respond, none of the revelation is going to do any good. You need to respond. And perhaps here you're seated in the fact of the first few promises, but maybe there's some backsliding. Maybe there's something we need to work on. We all got things to work on, don't we? We all got things that we need to clean up in our life. It's just part of being alive, but it doesn't mean that we back on them. It doesn't mean that we hold them off. It doesn't mean now's the time to confess those. Now's the time to give them to the Lord. Now's the time to make that part of our life so we can see what's actually going to happen. We can really, truly see in the end of what Jesus is promising. But maybe you're somebody who hasn't given your life to Jesus. We all probably know somebody that hasn't. And I worry about them, because they haven't given their life to Jesus yet. They don't recognize the fact of the celebration that we're just coming together today, right? Do you recognize the fact and the means and what we're really doing today, of how we're celebrating? Is that something that's in your mind and in your heart both? Of feeling the love of Jesus and knowing that Jesus is here and that he's come and he's saved us. All we got to do is give him our life. Say, well, I don't know if I want to give anybody my life. Well, I guarantee you, he'll give you one back. He'll give you one back. All during these past few days, there's been a musical going on. It's fantastic. I hope you guys got to go see it. The Passion and the Cross. It showed, it made it real, it put it in front of the face of what Jesus actually did for us. Of the way he was scourged, of the way he was beaten, of what was done at the cross. But it also gave the promise at the end. It also showed you that he was resurrected. It showed you that you could have life through him. I want you to choose life through him. Because when it comes time, I want to share a room. I want to share a city. I want to stand next to you while we stand next to Jesus and before the Father in heaven. So now's the time for that response. And I've asked Pastor Jess to kind of give us some instructions about how we, some ideas about how to respond. Because each one of us can respond differently. But now's the time. It's time to respond. It's time to celebrate.